Open our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We had, for the men that were going to be involved, we had a meeting planned after the service tonight. I'm going to postpone that till next week. So there will be no meeting tonight at the end of the service. If anybody was planning on being at that, we'll let that wait until next week. Exodus chapter 19. Having read through the Bible a number of times, I was trying to think of a place in the Bible where something similar to this happens. And I really can't think of one. This is an amazing, unusual demonstration of the power of God. And I want you to remember something. The very same God that you see here in Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to look at the last, starting in verse 16 through verse 25, then we'll look at a few things in chapter 20. But the very same God who you see here in the last half of Exodus chapter 19 is the very same God who died on the cross to pay for your sins. Amen? People have a misunderstanding of who God is. Now, there is Exodus chapter 20. If you didn't know, etch this in your mind if you would. Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 are the two places in the Bible where we see the Ten Commandments. And I'm not going to look at them tonight. We'll probably finish this series by looking at them. But this is the appointment that Israel had to meet with God to receive the law. And the demonstration of power that you see in these verses accompanies the law. And I would remind you, anybody that fails to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, anybody who doesn't meet the Christ who died on the cross is going to meet the God that reigned on this mountain. Those are your choices. We look at the New Testament and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think of that passage when he entered on what we call Palm Sunday, and he was meek and lowly and riding upon a donkey, and as he came into the city, he was very humble. As he came into the world, he was very humble. He was not born in a religious family that was the priesthood, or he did not was not born in a powerful political family or a rich family. He was born to a common family, and he lived a life without much material wealth of any sort. Didn't even have a place to lay his head, the Bible says. And people see that Christ, and they misunderstand. They forget this God is real also. The God that you see in Exodus chapter 19 is the God of the Bible. I was trying to think of the times in my life when I might have been the most, I don't know, I'll just use the word fearful for the sake of using it, the time when I thought I was the most susceptible to injury. And in every case, it was a demonstration of the power of God through nature. I was in a hurricane one time, and I realized this thing could kill you. I was in a thunderstorm one time when I was in high school and saw lightning strike four or five times. And I realized, you know, that would be the end of you if you got struck by lightning. I've only seen tornadoes from a distance, but even that was terrifying. And what you see here in Exodus chapter 19 is a demonstration of the power of God, largely in the form of nature, thunder and lightning. And then also, there is a trumpet that is blowing here, and it gets louder and louder and louder. And you can see when the demonstration is complete that the people were very moved by this, because they said in chapter 20 in verse, let's see if I can find my place here. In chapter 20 in verse 18, the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They had seen a demonstration of the power of God. I'm going to say a wise thing here. I wish you and I would remember that God when we're tempted to sin. I wish you and I would remember that God when we're tempted to ignore Him and just do whatever we want to in our life. Folks, this God is real. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is real. And He was born of a virgin, and He did lay in a manger, and He did come and live a life of humility and die on the cross for us. And He does welcome us to come to Him as He has died for our sins. He wants to be our Savior. But this God is real. And people that don't meet the Lord Jesus Christ are going to meet this God. I'm going to read the last part of Exodus chapter 19 with you. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And we'll begin in chapter 19 and in verse 16. The Bible says, "It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down. Charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which came near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you tonight, thank you that we do have a place that's cool and well lit and comfortable, that we can assemble and that we can hear the Word of God. Thank you tonight that we have the Word of God and we've already read it and we understand what the words mean. But Lord, many times, sadly, people read the Word of God, they understand what it means, but they don't hear from the Holy Spirit in a way that changes their life. And Lord, tonight, we desire that you would not just have us hear the word with our ears, but we could hear it with our hearts, that we could see the message that you have for us tonight. We could understand a bit more of who you are. Lord, it's clear that many people, they walk off into sin. They fail to serve. They fail to take you seriously because they don't understand who you are. And Lord, we believe that if we would see you as you are, it would help us to see ourselves as we are. We would understand our great need for a Savior to deliver us from the wrath of a God who has given us a command and told us how we are to live. Father, I pray tonight for folks that could not be here this evening. Lord, we lift them up to you day by day and we pray for them. But tonight we ask that even now you'd comfort them. I think of Dan and Patty Ball. I think of Bob Odle, who was here this morning, as ill as he still is. I think of Brenda White and just so many that we can't even name them all. Some here, some not. But Lord, I pray for each of those that are ill that you'd care for them. And Lord, now if you'd please use me, just give me wisdom to say the things you want these people to hear. We'd give you the honor and the glory for that. We pray that you'd bless our service. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know how fickle, you know what the word fickle means? I don't know if that word means a lot to you. Wishy-washy, unpredictable, quickly changed. Think about these people. They see this demonstration of power, And not too many days from now, they're going to build the golden calf. Don't you think God knows who we are? Amen? He understands what we're like. He understands our weakness. I'll show you that here in just a minute. But I've always believed that if people could see who God really is, and that day when people stand before Him and they see Him for who He really is, if we would see Him the way He really is, we would understand the kind of sinners that we are, and we'd turn from our sin, and we would ask Christ to save us. When Ezekiel saw the vision, and you can read that yourself, he sat there for 7 days by the river Kibar, astounded. He couldn't even get up and move along because of the vision of the holiness of God he had seen. And when Moses goes up into the mountain here, we've already read it to you in chapter 20, the people, after they have heard the voice of God, they say, you know, we don't want to hear that again. We don't want to die. And honestly, we understand that the wages of sin is death, and we are sinners. And we need a Savior. We need to be delivered from that. We take it so much for granted that the New Testament is a picture of grace and that we live in an age that we call an age of grace, to where we're saved by grace. And we think about grace a lot. We forget the might and the righteousness and the holiness of God. We don't practice the presence of a God like that in our lives. When we come to problems in our life, and I love that song we sang just now about count your many blessings. And that's a happy little song. It doesn't necessarily present the might of God. It just shows His love for us. But when we come across a problem in our life, do we forget that this is the same God that's our Father in heaven? Amen? When we come across a need and we pray for it, this is the God that we pray to. When we wonder if God loves us, this is the God. He sent His Son. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. This is a picture of God that we need to keep in our minds. And this is a God, this is the God that people are rejecting. This is the God that people are going to stand before one day if they haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. Now, and just let me get you the outline here one more time. We've come through the first 19 chapters of Exodus, and as we've done so, we've seen the deliverance from Egypt, and now the people are in the wilderness, and they're going to be in this place around Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, for about a year, and not only receive the law, but they're also going to be given the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And I wish, we won't do that on a Sunday night, we'll do that in Sunday school sometime, but all the pictures in the tabernacle also represent God. But when we come to Exodus chapter 20, it almost seems abrupt. It's like they came to the mountain, God prepared them, and then right away in chapter 20, we see the Ten Commandments. And folks, they're not the Ten Suggestions. This is a definition of part of what God expects of us. And when we don't keep those commandments, it is the God of thunders and lightnings and smoke and earthquakes and this trumpet and this demonstration of power. That's the God we disobey. That's the God we're accountable to. That's the God that will judge. That's the God that has said that folks will spend eternity in hell unless they receive His Son as their Savior. That's the God that people curse when they take His name in vain or that they blaspheme. This is the God people need to know. And so we come to chapter 20 and we receive those Ten Commandments there at the beginning of chapter 20. It just seems very sudden. But that giving of the law is accompanied by this demonstration of the power of God. And I get a great deal of comfort realizing I won't face this God on a day of judgment to have to account for my sins, that Christ has covered my sins on the cross. I wouldn't want to stand before this God having rejected His Son. I wouldn't want to stand before this God and have said that He has no son like the Muslims do, that God doesn't have a son, that He's too good to have a son. No, God has a son. I wouldn't want to stand before this God and be judged by Him. And praise God, this isn't the end of the story. Amen? So let's look at a few things that we see here about God that are very, very clear. This is, first of all, this God of the law is a God who demands, and I should say commands, respect. He's established this appointment for them to be there on the third day. And now that day has come when Israel is going to stand before him. And it says in verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now, I would at first glance think of this, what you and I would think of. I'm not trying to explain the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself. When the Bible is silent, we should be also. But it sure sounds a lot like what happens when there's a volcano. If you've ever seen the pictures of mountains that are having a volcanic eruption, there's a tremendous amount of thunder and lightning up there because of all the moving around of the particles and the charges in them and so forth. And what I do know is this: whatever God did to demonstrate this power, Moses was able to approach him. Aren't you glad you can approach God? Amen. Do you think about the God you're approaching? When you come to him and you pray and you think, well, maybe this God doesn't care, or maybe this God is not really interested in me. No, this is a God that sent his son to die and pay for your sins. He's a great God. Yes. And he does care. Moses was able to approach him in spite of this demonstration of power, but this is a God who commands respect. There is a storm that is mentioned back in verse 16, the smoke and the fire and the shaking of the mountain. How many of you have been in an earthquake before? How many of you have never been in an earthquake? I'll go visit California next month. I don't know. We had one earthquake in Maryland when I was there. And how many of you haven't been in an earthquake? Okay. Have not. I'm sorry. Have not. Really? Nothing at all. Wow. I feel special. I was sitting in my office in Maryland one day, and we had a building project to where they had to clear a bunch of giant trees and move hundreds of yards of dirt from one place to another. And so they brought in one of those great big caterpillars with a big blade in the front. You ever seen one of those? And if you've ever been standing around when one of those things is driving, it literally shakes the earth. And in my office, when they were driving that caterpillar around, this is not during the earthquake, but long before, I would hear the ground would shake and the things on my shelves would rattle just a little bit just from that little caterpillar driving along, or big caterpillar, I should say. And so I'm sitting in my office one afternoon in Maryland, and all of a sudden, things started shaking, and I thought, why is someone driving a caterpillar on our property? And then it started to shake a little bit more. And then it started to shake a little bit more, and it was about 10 seconds each time, maybe 8 or 10 seconds each time. And when it ramped up that third time, I thought to myself, I wonder if they're driving something on the roof. Maybe someone's something going on. I don't know. But I remember thinking to myself, I hope it doesn't get any worse because this could get bad. And it stopped. Now, we lived in Maryland. That earthquake was in Virginia. And if you heard about it, you may not have heard, the Washington Monument was cracked by it. They had to actually do repairs on the monument. You couldn't go in the monument for a long period of time. It was not a big earthquake. It was a magnitude 5 or something. But I'm just thinking, a God that can at will shake the earth is a God that deserves our respect. Amen. A God that, and folks, God is in control. He controls the weather. Every time one of those lightning bolts strikes the ground, I want you to know something. God could have put that thing anywhere he wanted it to be. And if you've ever been in a thunderstorm, we were having a church picnic one time and a bunch of us were playing softball and a thunderstorm came over. And I've always thought to myself, if God wanted to strike us with the lightning bolt, he probably would. And if he doesn't, he won't. And we just kept on playing softball. You're crazy. You're playing in a thunderstorm. Well, okay. Maybe common sense should have taken over there. But folks, our God's the God of the thunder. Amen. Amen? Are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Your God's the God of the thunder. Your God's the God that controls the earthquake. Your God's the God, you know, you've seen the pictures of Mount St. Helens blowing out. That was May the 18th, wasn't it? That's my anniversary. There's got to be a connection there somewhere. And I don't know how that works. But anyway, it wasn't the same year. But when you've seen the side of that mountain blow out, that's nothing to God. This is the God that spoke maybe I misspoke earlier when you talk about the power of God. What about Genesis chapter 1? What about the demonstration of power there? Let there be light. Do you understand how much energy exist in this universe in the form of light? Astounding. And then the Bible says, God said, God created the heavens and the earth just like that with his voice. That's a demonstration of power, isn't it? That's the very same God that you pray to. That's the very same God whose spirit came into your heart when you got saved. You don't think that won't make a difference? Surely it will. Now, he's a God that commands respect. His power and this demonstration of his power was plenty sufficient for these folks so that they understood something. This is a God that is in control of life and death. And we are fearful enough that we would really like to have a go-between. Moses, you go talk to him and come back and tell us what he said. We don't want to hear it again. This is a God that is powerful. This is a God that we're afraid of because of that power. He's a God that commands respect. I hope you respect him. Amen? If you don't respect him, everybody in this room, I want you to know something. You have an appointment. I don't know what the day is. I don't know what the time is. But you have an appointment. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, again, as Christians, immediately when I hear that verse, my soul is comforted. I am flooded with a sense of relief because I know something. Christ took my sins upon him on the cross. And when I stand before that God that judges me, that appointment that I have, that you have too, I know that since my sins were taken upon Christ on the cross, that when I stand before God, I'm going to stand there in the righteousness of Christ. Now, I still have to give an account for the works I've done in this body, and there will be rewards and there will be losses, but I will not face the judgment of God for my sins. Christ did that on the cross. Amen? But you have an appointment here. You're going to stand before this God. I hope you're ready. You have an appointment. You're going to stand before this God, and if you are saved, I hope you have a life that you're not ashamed of when you stand before him. He's a God that commands respect. There's a second thing that I can see here, that he is a God that demands righteousness. Let's just look a little bit further. I'm not going to read all the verses, but jump down to verse 21. Now, it's almost, let's just see what's happening here. Moses, the Lord came down on the mountain in verse 20, and Moses went up to the top of the mountain in verse 20, and the minute Moses gets there, God sends him right back down. And this is my last 2 points right there in one spot, really, but I'll show you what I'm talking about. In verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Now, just ask you a question, reading verse 21. Was it a possibility that many folks would have died? Undoubtedly. Why? When you approach a righteous God and you are not prepared, death is the consequence. And once again, the wages of sin is death. So often people think that God is a God that kind of overlooks this and overlooks that. No, he's a righteous God. Holy, completely without sin. So righteous that there is a collection of beings that fly about in the throne room calling out, holy, holy, holy. The righteousness of God is something that you and I have to obtain. Be careful. We have to have that righteousness before we can appear before him. Clothed in his righteousness, the Bible says, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I just asked the question. I think I know the answer for most of you, but have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? We take that little phrase and it seems something so simple to us, perhaps, or maybe something that we just—I don't know—we we hear it and we're used to it, and we, yep, I've done that. Do you understand what that means? You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You have the righteousness if you have received Christ as your Savior. If you have turned to him and he has saved you and come into your heart, when you stand before God, you are prepared for that day. Moses could go up, couldn't he? And one day, you and I will stand before him. But there were those that were not prepared. And he said to them, he said, Moses, you need to go back down, because if those people without the proper preparation stand or come too close to me, they're going to perish. And folks, again, it was because of their sin. He says in verse 22, to give you a little more clue there, he says, let the priests also, which come near the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. There's a genuine concern here. Somebody could die. The word sanctify, we think of sanctification as being set apart from sin, but it was a time of preparation when the priest had to do some things to be properly prepared to come before God. We saw some more of this in the prior week. You know, every day we have a great privilege. If you are saved, and hear those words, if you are saved, every day you can come before the Lord and you can make things right with Him all over again. And you can come to Him in prayer and confess your sins. And the Bible says He'll forgive you for your sins. And I know that if I sin, and when I do, and when you sin, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, the first thing that happens is I want to make that right. I want to get right with God. I don't want to be wrong with God. Not one single day. There should be a continuous, a day-by-day effort on your part and mine as Christians to stay right with God. Now, let's just go back to where we started again. This is a God of power, but He's made a way for us to be right with Him. And He expects that. And as we come before Him, we should be right. Let's keep on going here, and I'll just tie this third point in. So in verse 23, Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come to the mount. I'm paraphrasing here, but thou chargest them, or you told them, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it, set it apart, don't go near it. In other words, Moses is thinking, this isn't going to be a problem. That it's not, you know, it's okay. And I, you know, I'm thinking here, a couple of thoughts. I think Moses wanted to stay close to the Lord. I just kind of toss this in. This is sort of free. But when you and I get close to God and live close to God, sometimes He will send us to work with others, won't He, that aren't so close to Him. As a pastor, I can tell you one of the things I absolutely always enjoy, and anybody here that has preached or taught, to me it is almost effortless to study the Bible. Not that I don't get tired when I study, but it's just something that I could do all the time. I love studying. Somebody sent me a message last week, I don't know, Thursday, I think it was, asking a question. And I spent about an hour preparing the answer for that question to give back to them. And it's just something I enjoy doing. It's pleasant to spend time with God, isn't it? If you're saved. I made a fellow angry a couple of months ago because I told him he was sinning. And he accused me of being incompassionate. And he said, I'm going to burn my Bible. And I thought, that tells me something. Anybody that doesn't think highly of the Word of God doesn't know God. Amen? I love my Bible. And when I start reading my Bible, I can just read and read and read and read and read. It's easy to be close to God. But folks, sometimes God sends us away, if you will. And I'm just using the passage here, so don't get too literal here. But God sends us out of His Word to help other people. Because, folks, the third thing we know about this God, He's a God that undoubtedly He commands respect and He deserves respect. And if you don't respect Him, one day you will. And He's a God that commands and demands holiness. But He's also a God that cares about people. He cares about the people that you and I can help. And, folks, if you're going to help people, it's going to take some of your time. It's going to mean you're going to have to say, rather than spending the time at your leisure to do the things that you enjoy, that you find comfortable, that you find relaxing, it's going to mean setting those aside. And this is not complicated, but it's important, spending time with people. So I'm just going to get real practical here and ask the question, what people did you spend time with this week? Did you take some time to be with some other people? You know, yesterday morning we had some folks that came out and went and spent some time with people. Amen? And we had some people this morning that got on that bus and went out and spent some time picking some people up. And then we had some people here when those children arrived that spent time teaching them. We've had people this week go and visit other folks and spend time with them. That's what God's telling Moses to do. He says, you need to go down and make sure these people are okay. And that's a bad paraphrase. That's as good as I can do right now. You need to go down and be with them, and then you can come back and be with me. That's what we're called to do right now. That's fascinating to me. The very same God that demonstrated his power with the thunders and the lightnings and the quake and the smoke and the incredible demonstration of his lethal power, that he is a God that is that powerful and that holy, is a God who cares about us. He cares about those people and sent Moses back down. And the message simply was this: don't let them come too close. They're not ready. Are you ready to come close to him? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Amen? I wish. Well, God knows. We walk by faith, not by sight. Most of you have heard me tell this story, but I was teaching some teenagers one time. We were having a camp out. This was a long time ago. I was a youth pastor. And I told the teenagers that if they could experience hell for just a few minutes, or even just for a moment, that it would change the way they lived their life. And we were all in a camp out, and we had built a big fire, and I'm standing on this side of the fire teaching the Bible, and they're all sitting on benches and tables the other side of the fire, and the coals had burnt down, and you've seen a fire like that. Inside that fire, those coals are red hot, and it's beautiful, but you wouldn't want to touch it. And you wouldn't want to have to spend any time in it. And folks, that's what hell's going to be like, only it's going to be pitch black and like that. And I looked into that fire and I told those young people, if you could just experience hell just for a moment, it would change the way you live your life. So later on that night, I was sitting at a table trying to keep the young people from getting out of their tents. And I'm sitting there, it's raining. I had a Coleman lantern sitting right next to me. And if you don't know what a Coleman lantern is, you're too young. But some of you know. It's a gas-powered lantern, and they get hot. The little globes in there are white hot, and the heat rises. And the top of that lantern is probably several hundred degrees. I don't know how many, but it's a bunch. And I don't know what got into me, but I looked at that lantern, and I thought to myself, you know, I wonder if that nut on top of that lantern is tight enough. This is how dumb your pastor is. And I reached over, and I grabbed that nut to tighten it, and I branded these two fingers. Folks, that's what hell is for all eternity. You see, it just seems to like this. Even when people see a demonstration of God's power, even when we see his creation in Genesis chapter 1, even when we see him demonstrate his might and his majesty here in Exodus chapter 19, and even when we read all through the Bible about all the things about him, at the end of the day, folks are so faithless, is the word I'll use, that they act like there's no God at all. And God cares about them anyway. And God cares about people more than you and I possibly could. And just like he sent Moses to protect these people, he sends you and I away, if you will, from him for a bit. Although he goes with us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen? But he sends us away from that time of fellowship that we spend with him, from that time where we're in his word and we're comfortable with it and we're just enjoying it. He sends us away from that to go into a lost and dying world and tell folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have a church. That's one of the reasons anyway. If he cares that much, shouldn't we? Shouldn't I? Shouldn't you? Did Christ die on the cross in vain? Or did he die for the world? And how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? Say, Pastor, everybody's heard. Maybe they need to hear again. Besides the fact, I really don't believe everybody has heard. But God didn't tell us, figure out who didn't hear. God told us this: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Now, there's a lot of things that go into that, and I'm out of time, but I just will remind you of this. If you really honestly care what God thinks, you'll find His will for your life in this plan. Somehow, God wants to use you in some way to reach the world with the gospel. And folks, the urgency is this. Those that don't receive Him are going to stand before this God in judgment one day. Let's look at real quick at chapter 20 and I'll be done. Moses, we've already read verses 18 and 19, was told by the people, we really don't think we want to talk to this God anymore. You talk to Him. And then look at verse 20. Moses said unto the people, fear not. Huh. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Thunder, lightning, smoke, earthquake, trumpet. What do you mean, fear not? Well, look what Moses says in verse 20. Fear not. God is come to prove you that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Here's the thought. If you want to be afraid of something, don't be afraid of that God so much as you're afraid of sin. Are we afraid of sin? We ought to be. The demonstration of God's power was to remind these folks of the importance of obeying that God. And He had one particular instruction to them. He says in verse 22, the Lord said unto Moses, this is God speaking to Moses again, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. And I will stop right there, but I want to tell you what this point is, and that is, of all the things that are most offensive to God, is when you try to replace Him with something else. We don't see a whole lot of idols in our nation today. At least not the kind that are on the ground that look like an animal or a Buddha or something like that. We don't see a lot of those kind of idols. But folks, this nation is a land of idolatry. People trusting in everything but God. And if you just want a little icing on the cake here, as far as the message is concerned, the one thing that God was the most serious about with Israel is that they have no other gods before Him. How can I say this? Sometimes you and I as Christians, we might commit a sin. We might tell a lie. Lying is sin. Don't lie. We might steal something. Theft is sin. Don't steal. We might do something or look at something or think something. And those things are sin. But at the end of the day, the sin that is the most grievous of all is when we stop trusting God and trust something else instead. And you know what comes right back to what I was talking about this morning? You know how you run the race? You just keep on running, right? Say, Pastor, I'm tired. I need strength. Just keep on running. And when we quit, or when we decide that rather than trusting in God, we're going to trust something else, that's the worst thing of all. God dealt with Israel most harshly when they turned and worshiped idols. We saw that in Judges when we looked through there. We're still in there. You see it in the prophets. It's when they turned away from God that's when they were in the most trouble. Folks, don't stop trusting God. Listen to me. If you can't trust a God with this kind of power, I guarantee you, you can't find a replacement for Him. You're not going to find something better. And you're not going to take care of yourself either. Make sure that the God of the mountain, the God of the law, the God that demands that kind of respect is the God that you trust. And as a born-again Christian, with His Spirit living in you, that's not too hard to do. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way, but I'll say it this way. Knowing what He did to save me from my sins, I think I can trust Him. Amen? Do you trust Him? Don't quit. Let's all stand and pray.